You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
I want you to imagine for a second a couple, a married couple, walking into a gym, just a regular school gym, to watch their son's basketball game. Now, as they come to the gym, the husband has a cup of coffee that he just bought fresh from a good coffee shop, doesn't want to waste it. But on the outside of the gym, there's a sign that says, absolutely no food or drink inside the gym. So the husband, the one with the cup of coffee, looks at it and he thinks it through. You know, he's like, I wonder what that's all about. Then he realizes, let me investigate. He goes in and he sees, oh, they have a concession stand. Now I understand. They don't want food or drink coming in because it would interrupt their sales at the concession stand. And I've looked into it, and they don't sell coffee at the concession stand. So I understand what the rule was meant for, and in this case, it's not meant for me. I've just got a little cup of coffee. I'm going to take it in. The wife, the other person, her thought process is a lot more concise than that. In fact, she only has one thought, and that is, absolutely no food or drink in the gym. Now, you've just imagined my wife and I walking into the gym at our son's basketball game last week. There are two kinds of people in this regard. There are rule keepers and rule breakers, and you probably know who you are. Rule keepers say things like, look, where there's a rule, there's a reason. And rule breakers say, yes, the reason rules are made are to be broken. Rule keepers say things like, better safe than sorry, and rule breakers are like, you know that's not your only two options, right? You don't have to just be safe or sorry. You could just have fun. You could do that. Rule keepers are always trying to define what's black and white, and rule breakers are trying to mix those things up so that everything's gray. All right, you know which one you are? If you're a rule keeper, you know exactly who you are, and so do all your friends. They know exactly who you are. Well, the church in Rome, as we're looking at this letter to the Romans for some time now, and we've seen this before, the church in Rome, as every church is full of both kinds of people, but in a unique way for them, and they have these religious backgrounds that are contributing to the mess. So on one hand, you've got in this church Jewish Christians who have a heritage and a history of all kinds of laws, and they're proud of their laws. They're notorious lawkeepers, religiously speaking. The Gentiles, however, come into the church and they don't have the same background. They're not bound to those things. And in fact, the Gentiles are proud of their freedom from those laws. And so in this church, you have both. And beyond that, both groups are dealing with the context of their political realities. They're both under Roman rule. Yet, they both follow Jesus. Jesus has come and he's risen from the dead and the kingdom of God is at hand. And so they're wrestling with the question of like, wait, how do we interact with the kingdom of Rome when we're also a part of the kingdom of God? What does one have to do with the other? And Romans 13 addresses these kinds of questions about authority and about the rules that authorities put in place and how we're to interact with them as Christians. Now, on the surface of things, it seems like this is going to go a lot better for the rule keepers than the rule breakers. And the surface of things is true in this case. It's hard to say. I'm a rule breaker by nature or by tendency. I tend to think that my default reaction to stuff is that rules are made and they're made for certain people, but I understand those things. I understand that I'm the exception to most of them, and so it's good for people that need it, you know, that kind of thing. And this text has been just going away like a sledgehammer on my way of thinking this week. So for sure, rule breakers, which I assume is actually most of us, you're getting it. Truthfully, though, I think rule keepers and rule breakers both have something to learn here, because I think underneath both of these tendencies, even though they look different, underneath them, I think rule keepers and rule breakers have the same problem, and that is the root issue of self-concern. And so what we're going to see in this text is that our posture toward authority, really any kind of authority, reflects or is reflective of our posture toward God. The way we think about authority, the way we interact with authority, the way we keep or break the rules, all is tied up in how we interact with God. And so there's one command. It's verse 1. So if you have a Bible, open up. We're going to walk through this passage And the very first command gives you the big idea, and it is, let every person be subject to governing authorities. And then he gives us at least three reasons why we should be subject to governing. It's almost like he's looking ahead to the millennial generation who has to know why, and he's going to give you some reasons. And the reasons are these, that all authority is from God, that authorities, in fact, serve the purposes of God. And then the final reason is that it's part of our worship of God. And so let's just consider the first reason he gives, that all authority is from God. Let's read the first two verses together. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. And so Paul is on the front end giving us a foundational principle that I think holds up everything else that is taught and commanded in this text. And the principle is this, that all authority is from God. And I think the emphasis here is governing authorities, but I think it also would apply to lots of other arenas. Certainly things like church and family, other things that God has set forth with authority structures and scriptures. But I think you go beyond that even to things like workplace and schools. Really, just wherever you find yourself operating in the context of designated authority, I think what Paul's saying is that we should be subject to those authorities. So right off the bat, you've got some questions, right? One question in particular, and that is, all authority? Like, what about bad authorities? And I think that's a good question. We're going to get to it. There are some limits, I think, to this command. But I don't want to go there right away. I think our tendency is to try to like jump in when we meet these sweeping commands. We want to qualify and justify our way of thinking. There's a beautiful simplicity to this text that I think we just need to let sit on us. I think we just need to put ourselves under the very straightforward teaching of what Paul's saying. And what he's saying is all authority is from God. When God created man and woman, he gave them authority to subdue the earth and to have dominion over every living thing on the earth. And this is important because their task was to make the whole world like Eden. Eden was where God dwelt, and they were to make the whole earth a place for God's dwelling so that his glory would cover the earth like the waters of the sea, or like the waters cover the sea. And so the reason this is important is because obviously God could have done this on his own, right? By direct effort, without the use of people. But from the very beginning, God has decided to use normal, natural means to accomplish his divine, supernatural purposes. In the beginning, he used Adam and Eve, and he continues to do that. It's what we call, this is the essence of what we mean by providence or divine providence. It's God working in time and history through people and circumstances to accomplish his purposes. And that's the essence of what's going on in this passage, is that all authority, even the bad ones, are part of God's divine providence. The scriptures illustrate this and speak to this all over. Let me give you a couple of examples. In Proverbs 21, King Solomon, who knew something about authority, said this, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills." Daniel says that God removes kings and sets up kings. And this includes bad kings. They're aware of the bad kings, like Jeroboam, who was one of the most wicked kings in all of Israel's history. But in 1 Kings, when the writer is describing the circumstances that brought Jeroboam into power, here's how he describes it. He says, it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord. And so they recognize, even in this wicked king, God's providence is at work to set up kings and to remove kings. In the New Testament, we can think of Pilate. He's probably the best example of a bad ruler, right? So Pilate is a Roman governor of sorts. He's the one who inherits the Jesus trial. Oh, come on. What am I going to do with this? He doesn't know what to do with Jesus because he questions him and he doesn't see any guilt in him. But the crowd certainly seems to say that something's wrong with him. And so he pulls Jesus aside and they have this little conversation about authority. He asks Jesus, who are you? Where are you from? And Jesus doesn't reply. And it kind of gets Pilate mad because, you know, he should be respected. And he says, you don't speak to me? Don't you know that I have authority to set you free and I have authority to crucify you? And then Jesus answers and he says, you know what, Pilate? You would have no authority over me at all unless it were given to you by my Father. See, Jesus knows what Paul knows, and that is that all authority is from God. See, Pilate wants to let Jesus go, but he ends up giving in to the pressure of the crowd who's yelling to crucify him. And so he hands Jesus, the Son of God, over to be crucified. And he does that by the authority that has been given to him by God. God gave Pilate authority, which he used to accomplish God's purposes. In this case, the death of his son for the salvation of his people. God's bigger than bad kings. Now, why is this so important? I think it's uniquely important to us in this room, you know, because we have authority issues. That's what the social commentary tells us. But we do. Most of us were born in the midst of a cultural shift that has told us that the right thing to do in relation to authority is question authority. Even people who believe in legitimate authority and the legitimate use of authority still would tell us we need to be very cautious, very guarded about such things because, you know, power corrupts. And we've all seen lots of stories. Some of us have experienced firsthand what can go wrong from politicians and parents and teachers and bosses when they abuse or when they abdicate authority. We know the problems that come with power and authority, and so we question it. Sometimes rightly, but that's kind of, I think my point is that's become our default posture toward authority, is to question it. So we're slow to trust people in authority. We have to know why, like relentlessly why. We've all become teenagers in this regard. We just, if it doesn't make sense to us, we will not do it. We have to know why. I teach at my son's school a little bit, and so I'm around kids a lot, and I'm always just shocked by how these good Christian kids at a Christian school talk about their teachers. It's crazy. And I was wondering today if your workplace is any different. Like, if the way that you and people around you talk about your boss isn't that different than the way the teenagers talk about their teachers. And it's because deep down, we have lost a fundamental respect for just authority in general. And so we need to hear this. All authority is from God. We have authority issues. All right, two things here by way of summary. This is not saying that all authorities do good or that God is pleased with all authorities. I'm not saying God's pleased with Pilate. Well done. Sacrifice my son. I'm not saying that. I am just saying that, and I think Paul is just saying that whatever authority someone has is derivative. They have it because God has given it to them. They may abdicate it or abuse it, but the authority itself comes from God. Of course, there are limits and exceptions. I just find it interesting that Paul doesn't get into those here. Now remember, they're in Rome. If there was ever a wicked, oppressive government, Rome's it. If there were ever exceptions or nuances to be talked about, this is it. And he doesn't do it. Instead, he just states very plainly and generally, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. And so we have to ask the question, why? Why does he just state it so plainly? Well, one reason is Paul is not writing a political philosophy. Paul's an individual Christian writing to a group of Christians in a church about how they're just to live out their faith in their context, how they are to relate to the governing authorities that they have, and therefore how we ought to relate to governing authorities that we have. And so in Romans 12:1, I'm going to make this connection for you. I don't think Paul's just getting after how to be a good citizen. I think that's part of it, but I think he's getting after how to be a Christian. So all of this is flowing out of Romans 12:1, where he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. And then he begins to work out all the implications and applications of that. And what he's saying there is that all of life is worship. And so he's been making his way into various arenas of life, the church, your enemies, now the government. And he's just showing you how to live out your faith in this arena in relation to authorities and in relation to government. And we need to hear this because authority, I think, exposes something in us, in each of us. If you're a rule keeper, for instance, I think probably your pitfall is that you're pretty proud of your rule keeping. You know, you do the right thing. You're a good person. You toss your cup of coffee in the trash before you walk in the gym. And when you do so, stand up a little taller. You're not like those rude people who have no respect for persons or property. You're a good person. Now, being a good person isn't actually all that bad. But it's easy to start trusting in your goodness. Here's the test. If you're a rule keeper, how do you handle failure? I mean, is it devastating? Is it utterly embarrassing? Does it feel like it is a commentary on your personal worth? What happens when you mess up? Do you feel like it knocks you back to square one with God again or with your friends again, and now you've got to get back up to where you were? If that's generally how you operate, then deep down inside, your concern is really about keeping your record clean. That's the deep concern of a rule keeper, just keeping their record clean. And this comes out often in contexts where you're relating to authorities and your fear and your anxiety around them. Now, if you're a rule breaker, your pitfall is to be your own authority. Rule breakers have this supernatural power, and that is to interpret the rules and understand what all rulemakers intended when they wrote them, even if you don't know them personally. You're enlightened. You understand the spirit of the law. You know, rule breakers, we're good people, but in a different way. We think rules were made for people who need them, for the weak. And we're better than that. And so we're good in the sense that we don't actually need the rules. We're happy for them to do it. It doesn't bother me if you throw your coffee out. I'm just taking mine in. That's all I'm saying. Because I'm not going to spill it. I'm better. All right. Here's a test for how authority exposes you in this. Let me ask you, rule breakers. How do you do with accountability? Like people getting into the particulars of your life and holding you accountable to things. How do you do with that? How do you do with being told what to do, like directive commands, without a lot of explanation? How does that sit with you? If you're like me, you don't like it. And the reason we don't like it is because deep down, the concern of a rule breaker is to keep our autonomy intact, to stay in charge. We're more than rule breakers. We're rule makers. We want to call the shots. And this comes out when we relate to authorities. Since it's tax season, I thought this would be a good example. All right, if you've done your taxes, let's say you owed taxes, rule keepers, they don't like it. It's like, I owe taxes. They don't like it. But, you know, when they write the check for it, they feel good about it. I've done my civic duty. I've paid the taxes. I found out I owe taxes, and I haven't written the check yet because I'm still deciding if I'm going to actually do that. You know what I mean? Like, I'm like, I don't, that makes me angry. I won't feel good at all about paying my taxes. I will do it because I don't want to have the consequences. You need a pastor who's not in jail, so I need to pay them. But a rule keeper pays them, they're like, I feel good about that. I did the right thing. That's the difference. The issue of authority exposes our pride, our individualism. And I think what Paul is calling for here, this radical submission to the Roman rule, calls for such humility. It roots out all self-concern. And the reason I think he's doing that, and this gets back to why he's just stating it so generally, is because I think Paul's concern for them and for us is beyond just government injustice. That is a threat, but a greater threat to you and to me is the pride and the self-concern that drives us to autonomy and to individualism and to fear and to anxiety. We would do better to have injustices done against us and to root out our pride than to live freely and be full of pride. And I think that's Paul's concern. So government matters. We should all do what we can to promote good government. It matters that we're subject to government because it reflects our subjection to Christ. But that's primarily why it matters, because our posture toward government, toward authority, reflects our posture toward God. All right, all authority is from God, even bad authority. And so that's it, you know? That's the system. Just do it. No, that's not what Paul's saying. He goes on. It says, not just all authority is from God, but all authorities serve God's purposes. So it's not just the system, so deal with it. The system has a purpose. Look at verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? Then do what's good, and you will receive his approval. For he's God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he's the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. He's just saying, like, look, if you don't want to get in trouble, do good. This is just common sense. And if you don't do bad, then you won't get incur the judgment of the government. Just basic math. Now, for me, as a rule breaker, there's one thing I can't stand, and that is to do something just because that's the way it is. Yet, as a parent, I use this line all the time. So, like, when my kids ask why they can't do that, or they ask if they can do that, I don't always have, like, exact reasons in my head to articulate it. So what comes out is no or yes, and the reason is because I said so, or because that's the way it is, or because it's good for you. And none of those are satisfying to children at all. And the reason is because children, you know, they know what's best. They want to do what they want, and they don't want me to make the rules for them. Now, we would say, I think, that even though there's times where my kids don't like that, that it's reason enough for them, right? That it's just flat out good for them to submit to my authority, even if I don't have good reasons. And we wouldn't say that just because that's the way it is. We would say that because in some way we understand that God has put me in their life as an authority for their good, to serve God's purposes in their life, to promote good in their life, and to restrain evil in their life. There's all kinds of situations where my kids think they know what's good, what they know is best for them, and they don't want to obey my rules, but we would say they should. Not only because all authority is from God, but also because this authority actually serves God's purpose in their life. And so again, we are in this sense a little bit like teenagers. The problem inside of us is that we think we know what's best for us. And so when an authority or a rule doesn't make sense, or we don't like it, we resist. We don't want to be subject to it. Now, it's not just parenting or government. The same is true in all kinds of realms of authority. And in this case, Paul's talking about government. Let me show you what he says here. Verse 4. Governing authorities are instituted by God to serve his purposes. Verse 4, for he, the authority, is God's servant for your good. Later in verse 4, he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath. I think I missed one. I think he's just called servant twice in here. Anyways, a minister of God is another word he uses. It's the same word we use for deacon. So in some ways, governing authorities are like God's deacons, carrying out his ministry, his purposes on earth. And again, it's for good rulers and bad rulers. Nebuchadnezzar, one of the most wicked guys. I mean, he's basically a pagan king of Babylon. He's the guy that took Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in, right? So here's what God says about Nebuchadnezzar. I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. God calls Nebuchadnezzar his servant. It's the same word Paul uses here, that they are servants of God. And so governing authorities are God's servants. They're appointed by God to promote good and to restrain evil. This is why Paul says, look, they're not, you don't get in trouble for doing good. You get in trouble for doing bad. This is God's trying to set up order, because order is better than disorder. And he's trying to promote good so that his values can flourish. He's trying to restrain evil so that you're not overcome by it. And he does all that through the institution of governing authorities. It's why broken government is better than no government. It's why imperfect authority is better than no authority. Because governments and authorities of all kinds, as imperfect as they are, they all, normatively speaking, do in some way promote what's good and restrain what's evil. If we didn't have any of them, we would have anarchy. It brings up the question again, what about governments that fail to promote what is good and to restrain what's evil? What about governments that do just the opposite? And again, we're getting into some deep waters there because we're talking about our own history, right? The American Revolution, the Civil War, the Civil Rights Movement. We're talking about current issues, about how we feel about things that happened in Ferguson, Missouri, and with Eric Garner. Is Paul saying that we should just, you know, whatever the authorities do, then we should just be okay with that? He's not saying that. There's lots of examples in Scripture where that's not the case. When Peter and the disciples are preaching Jesus, the Sanhedrin brings them in Acts 5, and they say, look, well, they beat them, and then they say, look, you can't do this anymore. You're free, but you can't talk about Jesus. And Peter says, well, we have to obey God rather than man. And so there's an instance where disobedience to the government was okay. Daniel, I mentioned already. Nebuchadnezzar wanted Daniel to fall down and worship the golden image that he had set up. And Daniel and the boys say, yeah, we can't do that. And Peter and Daniel, they're all punished for it by the government. But here's the principle you learn from these stories, that in situations where obeying the government would mean disobeying God, then you have to obey God rather than man. So look, there's lots of nuances, there's lots of exceptions and different things you can work out. I just think that the weight of this passage is on the general principle that normatively speaking, we should be subject to authority. Because all authority is from God, and authorities actually are serving God's purposes. Here's the thing along the lines of God's purposes. They're much bigger than you and I could ever imagine. We're so finite compared to all the inner workings of what God is doing providentially in our world. The only way to know that you're walking in step with God's purposes is just to obey him the best you can. And in this instance, to obey God the best you can means to be subject to the authorities that he's put in place, even when you don't like it, even when you don't understand it, even when it's for them and not for you, because it's for you. This is how you demonstrate concern for what's good, truly, rather than just what you think is good for you. All right, we should have a posture of subjection to governing authorities because all authority is from God, and authorities are serving God's purposes. To resist authority, both in your attitude and in your actions, is, in fact, to resist God. And that's getting us really to the heart of what Paul's saying here. Again, this is not merely about civic duty. This is about Christian worship. Look at verse 5. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. These words are very similar to Jesus' words when he gets questioned about taxes. Do you remember what he says? He gets a coin, and he says, whose inscription is on this coin? It's Caesar. And he says, okay, well, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and render unto God what is God's. What Jesus is saying is that, look, being subject to the governing authorities and to the laws of the land is not in contradiction with being subject to God. But listen to this. Being subject to God is not just being subject to governing authorities. In other words, being a good citizen is not the totality of what it means to be a Christian who worships God. Because to render to God what is God's is more than just to keep the rules. It is to present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. So you see what Paul does here. He appeals to the heart of the worshiper. Earlier in the text, he appeals to just like, you know, your fear of getting caught and punished. And that's fine. But then he moves in and he says, now I want to appeal to your heart as one who wants to worship God. And he uses this word, conscience. In Romans 12:2, Paul says, be transformed according to the renewal of your mind, according to this renewed mind that's yours in Christ. And here he says, live out of your conscience. And conscience just has to do with a sense of moral responsibility to God, a sense of allegiance to God's purposes and plans. And so earlier in the chapter, Paul says the way that you are transformed by the renewal of your mind, or the purpose for that, is so that you might, by testing and by discerning, that you might prove out what the will of God is. And that's what it means to live out of your conscience. It means to have the ability to discern what is right and wrong, what is objectively good and bad. And it's more than just knowing the difference between those two things. It's wanting good, loving good. It has little to do with fear of punishment. It has everything to do with love for what's good. So Paul is saying, be subject to authorities, obeying the laws of the land, not taking your coffee into the gym. All of that is part of what it means to worship God, to present your body as a living sacrifice to him. Worship is not just living by the rules or obeying the rulers. Worship is doing these things because we see that behind all of it is the authority and the purpose of God in Christ. And that's what Paul wants us to see. Our posture toward authority reflects our posture toward God. All right, for the rule keepers, let's make some application here. If your primary motivation in keeping the rules is fear of punishment or of consequence, then this may also characterize how you relate to God. Your primary motivation in serving God or in obeying God's commands may very well be just a fear of being punished, that God's going to like mess up your life in some way if you don't walk the line of what he's commanded you to do. Listen, fear of consequences is not a bad thing, but it is immature in some way. Like with my kids, when they're young, I want them to fear consequences, right? Because I don't want them to do stupid things. I want them to fear that if they walk in the road, they get hit. I don't need them to understand the philosophical and existential reasons for that. I just need them to know that and fear it. But as they grow, right, I want them to mature. I want their motivation and their obedience to be less about fear of consequence and more about love of good. I want them to understand that God's rules, his commands, are gracious provisions of protection and concern. They're God's boundaries for what a flourishing life is. And so I want them to walk in that, not because they're afraid of not doing that, but because they love life with God and walking in his ways. So if you're a rule keeper, the same maturity I think Paul is calling you to. Here's why authority is good for you if you're a rule keeper. Very practically speaking, it's God's grace to you. It gives you authority, gives you structures, and it gives you some rules, and you get to keep them, and that feels good. Right? That's why it's good for you. Here's why else it's good for you. It points you to Jesus. Every time you get anxious about failing, every time you get nervous or fearful about messing up and what's going to happen to you if you do, especially by those in charge, it's God's reminder to you to look to Jesus. Because Jesus kept the rules. Every single one of them. And he did it in your place for you. So that by his death and his resurrection, his record, his perfect record of obedience gets credited to you. And he takes upon himself the punishment that you deserve because you don't keep the rules. And so when you get anxious and when you get fearful, that's your pointer to rest in Christ and his work on your behalf. The reason Jesus tells you not to be anxious and not to fear is because in him there is no condemnation for you. And by him, God, who from whom all authority comes, is your Father. He loves you. You actually have the capacity now to deal with human authorities, not out of fear, but out of confidence, because you know that behind them is your Father. For rule breakers, if your resistance to authority is about how you're better than that, how you know better than that, you put yourself above the rule, you're the exception. Here's why authority, human authority, is good for you. For starters, you and I, we don't know as much as we think we do. And so we need authority. We need rules that come from outside of us because we actually don't know everything. Here's another reason it's good for us is because we're insanely self-absorbed. We're not considerate people. We don't think of others. We don't put them above ourselves because we're always thinking about ourselves and how we're the exception and how it's okay for us. And you know what? Authorities and rules actually help us have concern for others because lots of rules are made so that we might be considerate of others. The rule on the gym, absolutely no food or drink in the gym. I'm just thinking about me. Like, no, I'm not going to spill it. It's fine. I'll be careful. I was talking to John Scharbach about this, and I was trying to pin him down on all kinds of scenarios. I was like, so I take the coffee, and it's no big deal. And John says, well, what if it was Kendall's house? What if Kendall, your friend, had a rule, absolutely no food or drink in my house? What would you do? And I was like, well, I wouldn't take it in. It's Kendall. And he says, well, you see how you're depersonalizing authority? That's what rule breakers do. I don't think of others. I'm not considerate of others, and rules help me do that. Better than that, all authority points me to Jesus. Because when I feel like I'm better than that, I have rights. When I feel like I'm going to miss out on something that I want because I have to obey this rule, it's my reminder to look to Jesus, who gave up his rights, who subjected himself to humanity, who became a servant, who went to the cross, who did all that for me. Jesus died for my sins of pride and arrogance and self-concern. And more than that, he died to give me the kingdom. See, the reason I break the rules is because I do think I'm going to miss out on something if I have to be subject to these rules. And what Jesus is saying, no, I've become subject to the governing authorities so that you might have everything in me. And if you will come to me, you'll have everything. And if you won't come to me, you'll chase anything. Our posture toward authorities reflects our posture toward God. And if you want to get that right, don't start with the authority. Start right now with your posture toward God of humility and repentance and faith, and he will set your heart right, and out of the overflow of that, you will find a new relationship to authorities in your life. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.